Overcoming demonic attacks. How many would like to do that? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now he could have said, if you don't keep my commandments, wicked spirits are going to take over your life. And that would have been true. But you see, he would rather appeal to our love than to our fear. All of the commandments of the Bible, both the do's and the don'ts, are to keep us free from demonic infiltration. The very first commandment of the law, which Jesus called the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind, is the greatest protection against an invasion of evil spirits that there is. Because if you ever get to a place, and you will, where you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and body and strength and everything you've got, brother, you will feel to displease him. You won't want to displease him. You will have been in the glory because you will be praying always and doing all these things. You will have shucked off the things of the world. You will hate the things of sin. You will have put an ironclad door against the devil, and you'll be walking in glory in heavenly places, and the demons will not be able to find any ground in you. Christ said, take heed that you do not alms before men. Why? Doesn't hurt men any. I saw a Christian one time take a bill. He was going to give it an offering. He picked out a $20 bill and he kind of went like this and he laid it across the top and poked it in. He just wanted everybody to kind of see that. Now, it didn't hurt anybody. It doesn't hurt anybody else. And it doesn't hurt God. But it opens up us, if we do such a thing, for spirits of pride. And so when he said, do not alms before men, it's nothing to do with hurting other people or hurting God or ruining the church. It's got to do with hurting you, letting spirits come in and begin to make you feel it's blowing the trumpets, as they say, when they throw all the money into these trumpet chests in the temple. Someone might reply, but I didn't know that disobedience to God would open me up to marauding spirits. I was unaware of the consequences. Now, you see, if a person would feel that way, would answer that way, I didn't know that if I did this certain thing that God says don't do, I didn't know it was going to cause me to have this problem. I didn't know I was going to fall into adultery and I was going to get venereal disease and there was going to be a baby born out of wedlock and I was going to be put out of the church and this and this. I didn't know that. Now, if that is your answer, then that means that you are implying that out of love to God and faith in God, you would not obey. Out of love for Him, you would not obey. But out of love for yourself, had you known that you would be hurt, you would have obeyed. And that's exactly why God didn't expressly tell us. He didn't want obedience on the grounds of selfishness. If you love me, keep my commandments. Not if you don't want to get hurt, keep my commandments. Although that would be true. You see, we have got a long ways to go, most of us, in obedience from real love of God. Our obedience oftentimes is either love of duty, pressure from the eldership, out of love for self, or something along those lines. Our love is not always pure, and the heart is desperately deceitful and can trick us in this area. It also would mean that you are still insisting on making decisions based on the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, rather than on faith in God. See, Jesus said, have faith in God. We don't have to understand the reasons. We don't have to understand whether or not it would impact us. All rationale and excuses must bow before God. There are many Christians that disobey the teachings of Jesus and the teaching of the church, which God tells them to obey them that have the rule over you. And then they say, but I don't see how it would hurt me. The fact that you don't see how it would hurt you is not to be the premise of your obedience. The premise of your obedience is that God said it, and that settles it. We had a case of a woman in this church who wanted to go out and visit with those who had separated themselves, broke from this body, and were attacking it. And this person had a spirit driving them to do this, and they were adamant. And I talked to the individual, and they didn't have they had nothing in their heart that was a problem, they said, about this assembly. But there was something driving them to go to that person. And they would not obey the pastor in this area. And so I finally, out of desperation to try to save that soul, did something I don't like to do. And I said, well, now, I would come a little trembling before God. I don't like this approach, but to step the, and God forgive me if I'm wrong here, but stepping the extra mile on your behalf to try to save you, if we have people pray over you that don't know the problem, and if they do not give you, God does not give you permission to go, will you stay? If we say, Lord, if it's your will, you tell her explicitly so. And she said, no, I won't go on that behalf. I won't follow that. But if God, unless God says explicitly, don't go. Now, I didn't like that, having her set the thing and, you know, and just determine it for the church, determine what she's going to do. But out of desperation to save her, I said, all right. And so we went into a room and knelt down to pray. I said, you stay right here. And I went and I just got a couple of people that I felt that, you know, I knew that God is using and giving messages through and discernment. And I said, would you come on in and pray for this person? And I did not tell them anything. And they did not even know who it was. The girl was knelt down, had the hair over her face. They did not even know who it was. They did not know whether it was a marriage problem, although the girl was single. They did not know anything about it. And both of them explicitly told her to stay. And one of them, in a vision, saw and explained that if you go, you do not know the poison that you will drink. And after the session was over, she said, well, I don't see any poison. And I said, the Lord just got through saying you don't see the poison and don't go. But I can't see any poison there. I said, I know, that's what God said. You don't see it. He's trying to warn you. She went anyway. She got poisoned. You see, but I don't know the impact. You don't have to know the impact. That's insistence on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, that God has generated in us a new spirit, newly begotten spirit, open to revelation from the Holy Spirit, that has come into our spirit, our newly begotten spirit, we can become as Adam before the fall, in that we can have God's word, and with the giving of his word, in the new covenant, we can have God's word to live by, rather than rely on fallen Adam's knowledge. But we oftentimes insist on listening to the devil's questionings as Eve did. Hath God said? Hath God said I shall not go? Hath God said I shall drink poison? Hath God said that I shall tithe when I don't have enough money? Hath God said that I shall listen to the church leaders when I just feel this and I feel that? And these questionings are sin. Unbelief. Someone might reply, but it's so hard to get revelation from God as Adam did before the fall. And as Christ did. And to that I would reply that the Word of God has been put in print and is available at every Bible bookstore for less than a day's work. But the Bible doesn't give me answers to my detailed questions. To that I would say I am positive that if anyone cares enough to obey God's word so that he obeys it all, he will have no trouble getting answers from God on anything else he needs to know in order to please God. We have more of God's word than Adam did. And we have enough of God's word to live by to please God. Jesus had no New Testament to read from. If we obey what we have, as well as Christ obeyed what he had, we too would receive from the Father all his will for us that's not recorded in the book. I am certain that when we will follow everything he's given us, if we ever need something else to follow God, his Spirit will reveal it to us. But when we discard on a pick-and-choose basis much of God's word, unwilling to follow it, and then keep asking God for more, you can't expect him to give it to you. Eve had not checked out my tape entitled Hang Up on the Devil. She listened to the serpent who accused God, and a spirit of lack of trust in God entered her. Eve said, in effect, "Yeah, I never thought of that. Why, of course. Why didn't I see that before? It's a tree of knowledge. It's a tree of knowledge. It's good to know good and evil. Why shouldn't I know the difference between good and evil? God does. He doesn't want me to be like him. It's all so clear now." That's what the devil told her. "You shall be as God. He knoweth you shall be as God, knowing both good and evil." And when she saw that it was a tree to make one wise, she did partake of and eat, the scripture says. But you see, God did want Eve to be like him. It wasn't that he did not want him to partake because she might be like him. He wanted her to abstain that she might be like him. That's why he wanted her to obey by faith in him rather than by her conscience that decides right and wrong, good and evil. God trusts himself more than he trusts us. And God trusts his under-shepherds more than he trusts his sheep. And therefore, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Hebrews 13:17. I'm not making any rules for you for my benefit, just to make you unhappy and have no fun in life and hold you down. And you know I'm not making rules for you that so you'll go out and sin. And so I'm making any regulations that I do make for this assembly, and some are necessary, for the safety of your souls, because I'm watching for your souls. Spirits of accusation that came to Eve accusing God brought spirits of doubt and self-seeking. What's best for me, that I might be as God? And they brought spirits of deception to deceive her mind because she opened to the others. And once Eve, the mother of all living, was deceived, and the Bible says she was deceived, spirits of disobedience and independence had no trouble entering. And in her disobedience, she stumbled her husband. If you'll turn quickly to the book of Romans, chapter 5, I want to show you four different ways in which Adam was stumbled by Eve. Four different ways in which he sinned. The four different ways are clearly seen in the Greek words in these four verses. Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin, hamartia in Greek, entered into the world. Now, hamartia is missing the mark with grave consequences following. Because by one man, missing the mark with grave consequences following, entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now this is a word borrowed from the Greek gladiators that came into the agon where they agonized, agonizomai. They came into the arena, and there they were pitted against another person. And they each had a spear, and if they threw the javelin too soon, or too late, after the other ones struck you, it was too late. But if you, so you had to be fast, because if he beat you, you're all done, no matter how good an aim you've got. But if you throw too fast and you miss him, he's got a javelin and you've got none, and you have hamartia, missed the mark. And the implications is grave consequences following. And the Holy Ghost picked up this word and used it throughout the New Testament to describe general sin. You've missed the mark. And you have grave consequences following. The first thing Adam did was miss the mark. And then in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him who is to come. Adam's transgression. That means, that's parabasis in Greek, and it means Adam stepped to one side of the law. That's for the para, beside. He stepped to one side. And a stepping to one side is a knowing stepping to one side. That is, Adam knew the law of God says you shall not eat of the fruit of that tree. And Adam, parabasis, stepped outside the law. He stepped to one side of the law and he took it. Verse 15. But not as the offense, now this is a different Greek word now, this is the third Greek word, not as the offense, this word here is paraptoma, which means a fall by reason of a false step. It means you inadvertently take a false step and fall to one side of the law. But not as the paraptoma, the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the paraptoma, the fall, the offense, by one, many being dead, and much more by the grace of God, and by the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now this says that Adam fell by reason of a false step, unwittingly. Now that is, he did not really mean to fall, although he meant to step to one side of the law. He did not know that this was going to result in what resulted. Many of us who have sinned did so willingly. We had a parabasis. We willingly stepped to one side of the law. But we did not know that it was going to result in that kind of a fall. And then in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, this is parakoe, disobedience, phrakoe, perhaps it is, or parakoe, which way is it, Mike? Parakoe? Parakoe? This is a refuse to listen. A refusal to listen. And so here we read, by one man's parakoe, or his parakoe, disobedience, or refusal to listen, refusing to listen, many were made sinners. Many were made missing the mark. So that by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. These are four different ways in which Adam sinned. Stumbled because of his wife. Demons are filled of loneliness. Of both himself. There was only one woman on the face of the earth. You know, your dating is really restricted. When there's only one and you can't have her. Loneliness. Fear of loneliness. If God would drive her out. And fear of loneliness for his wife that he loved. If she could not have him. Put unbelievable pressure on him. He would never have eaten that dumb old fruit if he'd known this. But see, we don't know what the consequences of our actions so many times. Then demons of rationale came upon him. And excuses. Well, my wife ate it, and if I don't, well then this, and I love her, and excuse, and rationale, instead of putting God first. This brings demons of idolatry. Putting Eve before God. And any time you put anything between you and God, it's an idol between you and God. It's what the scripture calls spiritual idolatry. It doesn't mean you bow down and pray to it, but it means it is something that you are putting between you and God, so therefore it becomes a god to you. And then demons of self-pity. You say, well, how do you know? But I don't find that in my Bible. Well, you know, you can sit down as well as I can. If you know the demons well enough by now, that you know who comes in, you know exactly, you know, all you have to do is know man. And know the devil, and you can write your own story here. Demons of self-pity, to begin to pity himself for being in this predicament. And then demons of mind control, closed his mind to God's law. Begin to come and begin to pressure him. You know he's under pressure. When she handed him that fruit, there was a battle raging in his mind. And mind control was saying, take it, take it. He was controlling his mind. He was feeding him constantly. Closing his mind to God's law. Demons tempted him, pressured him, reasoned with his mind. And then demons filled his heart with lying emotions. Instead of having angelic help, that would say, God will take care of you, son. He that created you and created the world knoweth all things. He that brought you one wife can make another. He can do anything. Have no fear. Believe God. Instead of that, he was having, it's all lost. All is lost. It's hopeless. And hopeless demons begin to rush in. It's lost. I can't leave her. How can I do that? I can't leave her. And I can't have her leave me. I've got no choice. It's hopeless. I don't know what's going to come. Questionings begin to come in. Subjectivity comes in. The Bible only gives us the bottom line. He did eat. He did eat. Jesus, seeing ignorant sons of Adam, warned, beware of covetousness. Beware of covetousness. Why? Covetousness is only a feeling. No, it's a demon who will pressure you until you give in to him. Covetousness is a demon who will give you a feeling of covetousness. That he will tempt you with covetousness and you will accept him and he will give you a feeling of covetousness. And you will, if you give in to him, you will grant him permanent residence quarters within. And you will become his servant to do his will. And you will start on a lifelong journey until God delivers you of coveting. Romans 6:16 says, know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You yield yourself to covetousness, you become the servant of covetousness. You yield yourself to lust, you become the servant of lust. There have been men and women who have been driven by spirits of lust and of alcohol and of all kinds of degradation until they have lost their marriage, lost their reputation, lost their jobs, lost their ministries, lost their love for God, lost their life. They've lost everything because these spirits drove them unmercifully because they were the servants. And every time they would raise their head up to object, another whiplash would come down by the king of sin. Because they gave God a few moments in Sunday school and a few moments in church, and they gave the devil lots of time through television, movies, and the whole world philosophy and system, they'll build an appetite in them till that flesh man grew so big and powerful and muscular, and the little old skinny stinky spirit man could hardly say, "I got something I want to say." A big old flesh man says, "Keep your bad mouth shut, all smack." "Oh, I didn't mean to offend, you know." And you could not win a spiritual battle. You have given into those spirits that would whip you and beat you and beat you until you just felt you could not resist. And you didn't say, "I can't help it." And you sincerely meant that. Now, technically, you could help it because Jesus said, "Rebuke the devil and he will flee from you." And when temptation comes upon you, take the way of escape. But having built, you see, a house full of these critters, you were so chained that you could hardly open your mouth. You gagged even. Could hardly lift the diaphragm to yell, "Help." I know that out in this congregation, there are those of you that can hardly pray when the pressure comes. And some brother who's free, you know, he comes bouncing over these great big gazelle steps and says, "Well, brother, nothing to it. Hell, little demon, leave that brother alone." Now, let me tell you, you come against him and you say, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave." He goes, Jesus, help me. I can't." "What do you mean you can't?" He can't. I mean, he is bottled up, brother, bound and gagged, and a stone has been set at the entrance. I mean, there are real pressures so strong, they can hardly lift the diaphragm enough to say anything. And at that state, the only thing you can do is to come. It's constant in your mind, say, "Help me, God, help me, God, help me, God, help me, God, send me angels, help, help, help." And you have to pray sometimes, "Lord, I'm going to go out and do terrible things today if you don't stop me, do something." And you have to come to somebody and say, help me, I don't feel like getting help, but help me. I don't feel like going to church, make me go, get an intercessor, I don't feel like calling. If you leave it on me, I won't get him. Get somebody, bring him to me. And if I say no, have him pick the lock, but get in here, because I'm in trouble. I mean, you better find out you're in trouble. You know, it's like a big anaconda, big wrapped around you about 19 times, you know, and you're on the ground going, Brother says,
"What did you say?"
I said, "Ah!
Did you ask for something?"
I think maybe he's in trouble over there.
"What would you want me to do?"
"Ah!" Something about "ah." Let me tell you something. So many people standing around. "Well, what do you think we ought to do? You think maybe somebody ought to go over and talk to him?" "Brother, you should get out of that snake's grasp and come to church. It's a lot better over here." We've got to rescue people. That's why I say, don't ask them. Don't ask them to need help. Slap your hand on them and rebuke the devil and tell them to get out. And when he comes and says, "Well, I don't want to be prayed for," put your hand on him and say, "I rebuke that demon that doesn't want to be prayed for in the name of Jesus. Get out of him. This person wants help in their spirit, and I rebuke that contrary spirit." You need to pray for people whether they want it or not. I make a practice to do that. That's how it was when Kathy Ward came to my house. First time we witnessed to her about the Lord, and before she was leaving, I asked her if she would, you know, she wanted to give her heart to the Lord and pray. Well, no, she didn't. And I said, well, can I just pray for you a moment before you go? Well, how do you say no? So she knelt, and I said, Father, just help her right now. See, I surrender my life. I need you desperately. I give everything. And before it was done, she had done that. You see, if I had taken her at her word, she would have gone out a sinner like she came in. I've had so many people say no, and I just do it anyway. I've had somebody say, I don't need love. And I grabbed them and I hugged them and I said, you need love and you need it desperately and you need it from your pastor and you're all bound up in the name of Jesus. And you see, that person was desperate for love. That person was bound, rebellious, desperate. And that spirit was lying, I don't need love. And I said, you need love desperately. You need God's love. You need your pastor's love. You're in trouble. And I began to pray. My friend, we've got to rescue people. Rescue them. You find, I have already given you an assignment. Now, you grade yourself on it, and then you go out and repent and do better if you haven't done well. I said, I cannot take care of all the sheep that are running astray. And I appoint you as a whole committee of under-under-shepherds. If you see anybody going off the bluff and bleeding, you rescue them. You rescue them. Now, you grade yourself in that, and you're not responsible for those you don't know and not close to, but you are responsible for those that have been roommates with you and you're close to and you love and you have a rapport with. You are responsible to them, and I give you and reiterate this responsibility again. Jesus said, love one another, John 13:34. This will protect us, if we follow that, from spirits of division. Divide and conquer is the devil's strategy. He will come in and he'll find ways to divide you and me. Well, he just thinks he's a big wheel up there and he wants to do everything. He's the boss and I don't see why I should follow him. And he doesn't understand my problem and he didn't make fair judgment. And well, that elder said this and this. Well, my sister, she took his side and this. See, that's the devil's business. And he will come and divide everybody from every other person. He'll divide husband from wife, break up every marriage, break up everything, put a generation gap between every father and son and their children. I mean, every father and his children, every mother and their children. But God, if we are really in love with each other, then love endureth all things. Love is patient. Love thinketh no evil. Love protects. And if we will really, truly love one another, we will rescue one another. We will protect one another's reputation. We will care for them. We'll go tell on them. If they won't get themselves straightened out, we'll tell somebody who can come and help them. And we won't call it ratting on them. Ratting is the devil's lie. But we'll call it getting help for them. Now, I want you to see for a moment in the book of Romans, chapter 12, if you'll turn there, how God's laws protect us against demons. Romans 12. Starting verse 1. I beseech you, brethren. I beseech you. I am beseeching you. This is really important. By the mercies of God. This is the only way you can do it, but by the mercies of God. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sacrifice your life. Sacrifice the actions, your deeds. Sacrifice yourself so you're working for God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now you see, if we will present ourselves a sacrifice unto God, the devil is going to lose a lot of inroads. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, he says, be not metaskosmetizo, but be ye metamorphomai. He says, be not outwardly changed, outwardly changed to hide the true inward work. but rather be outwardly changed to reveal the true inward work. In other words, this was a Greek term they used out on the stage, and because they didn't have microphones, and a large number of people in the arena, they put on great big masks so everybody could see what they were acting. And the big mask hid the personality of the individual. So that if Aristophanes, for example, was playing Zeus, the face said Zeus, and people wondered who that was playing Zeus. They didn't know, and they would guess maybe, who is that playing Zeus? And they didn't speak, so they couldn't hear the words. It was pantomime. They had no microphones. And as they pantomimed, they said, this is metis gods metizo. They are putting on an actor's mask. And now he's no longer Aristophanes. He is Zeus. And he acts Zeus. He pretends Zeus. And so people don't see Aristophanes. They see Zeus. And that's where many Christians are. He said, don't you go out in the world. God has done an inner work, and you are born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. You are changed. Now, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be metaskosmatizo to this world. Don't put on an act of normal worldly citizen. Strap it on your head and go to work. Hi, gang. Oh, hi, Joe. Ever hear the latest dirty joke? Ha, ha, ha. Have you heard about the farmer's daughter? Yeah, whack, yeah. And you sit around and, you know, you hate the thing, but inside you know, everybody else is laughing uproariously, so, yeah, pretty good, Don't act like them. Don't put on an actor's mask pretending you're one of them. Like the Sunday school kid that went out on a Boy Scouts deal, and they asked him, well, how'd you get along? He said, well, fine, good. He said, nobody ever knew I was a Christian. There are a lot of people like that. When I was working as an engineer in the Boeing company, I took my Bible and I opened it right up on my desk and I read it right there on my desk, and it attracted people all right, and we were right out there. Brother, let them know. When I went on the bus, I was checking translations, and I opened my Bible right there, and that's what you need to do. Open it up and let them know who you are. Once they find out who you are, then that matter is settled. And then they'll treat you in that way, and they won't invite you to the stag parties. And they'll bill bus. And they will only come to you either when they want to ridicule you, or they'll come to you when they need answers. And they will respect you inwardly and privately, but with a group, they'll play against you. Don't let that bother you, because they know better. And like this one fellow who was constantly, you know, he wouldn't take anything I was saying. He was totally, you know, he showed himself totally against it. And even one time, I've mentioned this before, I'll mention it again, even one time I was coming back to my desk, and he said, yeah, he said, a Barnett, he believes in hell and all that kind of stuff. Ha, ha, ha. I overheard him. I said, what's that you said? And he said, well, I said you believe in hell and all that kind of stuff. And I said, yeah, and I know somebody who's going there if he doesn't change his ways. And he said, well, I don't drink very much. I only have a little bit of concussion and stuff. And he got real defensive. But there came a day when I was walking. I don't know what the situation was, but I was late for work. And middle of the day or something, I was walking down the tunnel and go underneath, and I saw him sitting there, and he called me over. And so we had no kinship. He was a man of sin in the world. And he called me over, and he was scared to death. They thought he had terminal cancer. He was going to the hospital. He was shaking with fear. And he opened up, and he picked me. He wanted to talk to me, not one of his old cronies. And he began to open up and tell me all this. He was scared, and I witnessed to him there, and he opened up and he listened to it. He knew who to go to. That is, he knew who to call over when the hour of need was upon him. In his heart, you see, he knew. Now, Buddy says, rather be metamorphosis. The same word used when Jesus went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He was outwardly changed, revealing his true inward deity, showing his power and coming and majesty. As it says in Peter, we were eyewitnesses on the Holy Mount. And Jesus, I want you like that. Because no man should put a bushel basket over the lamp. You go out and let him see the outward change that has changed the inward man. Which means when you go into restaurants, go ahead and pray. If people think I'm crazy, it makes you even. Why should you that have the truth worry about them that don't? I was at the Boeing company one time in the cafeteria, and I was praying it up, and this fellow wondered, what are you doing? And I said, how long have you been American? How long have you been in America? He said, 25 years. And I said, 25 years in America and you don't recognize prayer? With all the churches, most of the people are... Our church in America, it's on the radio, it's on television, we've got churches everywhere, even the Supreme Court prays, the president, and you don't recognize prayer? Well, he went right back in the shell. But you see, he came out to down me. You don't have to let him down you. Take the offensive. What church do you go to? Oh, it's down that way on First Avenue and... You probably don't know where it is on Normandy Parkway. Oh, yeah, well, what's it called? Well, it's one of these community-type churches, non-denominational. Brother, you tell them I go to the greatest church on earth. As far as I'm concerned, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Community Chapel and Bible Training Center, and God is moving mightily, and I'm proud of it. Why don't you come down and see what God is doing? Now, the thing that has caused the growth in this assembly is that kind of witnessing. We have not had it on radio or television, anything else. The thing we've had is one-to-one, and that's how people came to know Jesus Christ and came to this place. And you keep witnessing for Jesus. Get them saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. Get the truth into them and set them ready for glory. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, if you will not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, then you'll be protected against demons of pride. Now, that isn't to say go into a pseudo-humility. Well, I know that George Boker gets up here and he says, well, I know that Don Burdett could probably sing this song better than me, but, that's ridiculous, see. You don't have to be stupid, see. And showing humility, see. Be honest, see. You can be honest. He knows that his singing is so far above me that he didn't have to pretend a game that were kind of even, Stephen. I might have an edge on the pastor, see. I mean, see, he didn't have to play those kind of games. I don't have to say I might have an edge on some of you theologically. So, I mean, this is false humility. The Bible didn't say think nothing of yourself. Don't think more highly than you ought to think. In other words, you say, oh, pretty great, huh? Well, now, wait a minute. Before you're reading that way, let me tell you. Except for the grace of God, the sin that you would be in. You say, but brother, I'm anointed. Sure, God did it. Anybody that gets oil dumped on him has it running down his forehead. See? Anybody. I mean, when the high priest put oil on somebody, it ran all down. He said, look, I'm anointed, everybody. Sure, but he didn't dump it. He dumped it. I mean, it didn't take much to let the oil run down, see. But I have word of knowledge. I know things. Sure, anybody who's told something can tell somebody. You know, that's no big deal. Somebody comes in and tells me something. I know. I say, hey, let me tell you something. That's not so difficult. All the gifts we got, it's just God, you know. But, see, well, God's given me talent, real talent. I know that. We can admit that. We can admit we've got talent. It's all right. But God gave the talent. You know, I mean, I might like to, you know, say, well, look, you know, I got this wonderful gift. Somebody gave it to me. I didn't make it. They gave it to me. Didn't take anything on my part. They just gave it to me. I can sure do wonderful things with it because he gave it to me. Demons are always trying to blame you for what they do and bribing you for what God does. And if we never get this matter straightened out, we're going to not go around under great demonic depressions, nor will we go around feeding like God's gifts to the human race. But we'll recognize we're sinners saved by grace, that all men are little, only God is big, and we'll recognize whatever we've got came from God. And if it wasn't for his grace, we wouldn't have that. But we'll recognize that we do have things. We'll know when we know more than other people. We know that we've got something that somebody else doesn't have. You know that. There's always these people worried that somebody might think that you think that you have more than them. All Christians know they got more than sinners. And people filled with the Holy Ghost should know they got more than before they were filled. Otherwise, the Holy Ghost weighs zero. I see so many cars, many people so worried that non-spirit-filled people might feel like second-class citizens. They should, so they can pray and get up to first class. They absolutely should. They're body Christians. They need to get weak Christians. Now, to get weak Christians, we need to push on to foot Christians. In the Feast of Tabernacles, we should feel like second-class citizens if you're second-class. Everyone is not the same before God like people try to imagine. Jesus said, him whom I love. I mean, there were certain ones that had special filial love for. There were certain ones put in certain positions. Abraham, whom God loved. Shall I hide anything from my servant? Moses, I'll speak face to face, but to the other prophets, I'll speak only in visions and apparently and so forth and dark enigmas. God does make distinctions. But the latter's wide open, brother. It wasn't because of their abilities, and it was because of their openness and willingness. And every man has that will to exercise. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, that is, without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now, if we will love without hypocrisy, and we will hold on to everything good, and decide to hate everything that's evil, you will be protected from many demons. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. If we'll begin to practicing loving and feeling love and preferring and so forth, we will change and grow to love them and protect ourselves from demons. Not slothful in business. If we will decide to not be slothful in business, keep track of your tips, report them to the income tax, no matter what anybody else does or what they want you to do or don't want you to do, do everything honest and fairly, then you will protect yourself from demons. You say, well, what if I'm working as a waitress and everybody says, all right, we have a meeting. We're declaring 25% of our tips, everybody. Everybody got that? So nobody will mess anybody else up. And then they make and turn it into them so they can see it. What do I do? You declare 25% of your tips and put it in. And then when you put your income tax in, you declare all the rest with a little note that because this group has required that I put down only 25%, I have done that, and this is the other 75% for the entire year. You just tell them the truth. Don't worry about it. That's what you do. What if I lose my job? What if you do? God has said, I have not seen the righteous begging bread. He'll take care of you. Be not slothful in business. You look for a job when you're out, brother. Don't wait till the last penny is squandered. Don't bank on the fact that you got an interview next Wednesday. That may not come to pass. You get looking in the meantime. You have a responsibility to take into consideration that these promises may not come true, and you have got to be able, when you get there, to meet needs and not come to the church deacon board saying, I'm out of dough. I'm out of money. I need help. I need $1,200 to get by. I look at you and say, but you knew that. You should have known that. You were laying around having fun for a month and a half. You were only looking half time. Why didn't you do it? Well, I thought maybe it would come through. I had something that was coming through the next month and so forth. See, you know those things aren't positive. You have a responsibility to make sure that you do everything in your power to make sure you take care of your family or you're worse than an infidel, the Bible says. And then if you don't make it, I'm going to promise you, you got a generous deacon board that said, brother, I tell you, whenever we get somebody who's good old hard-working Harry come in here, and he's worked himself to bone, he comes in, and we find he's in trouble, we got no money problem giving him money. Everybody's got a big heart that says, oh, that fella, take care of him. He's solid. He's all right. He's working. But old slothful Sam, when he comes dragging in, needing some bucks, they say, oh, away with you. I never knew you. Fervent in spirit, boiling hot. You know, if we all get boiling hot in spirit, we're going to keep a lot of demons away. Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. You just always rejoicing, always full of hope. Brother, that really slams those demons of hopelessness, negativeness. They go away and say, I can't do anything with that guy. All he's doing is hoping, rejoicing, praising the Lord. And I come upon this old drunk servant of mine, and I say, run into that Christian. And he goes, crash. Smashes your fender all up. The guy jumps out and says, well, praise the Lord. He says, are you saved? And filled away. And he witnesses to him. We've had a lot of people. Bind into him. They get out and witness to him and bring him to Christ. And it's okay. Don't worry, brother. The Lord is great. So forth. I mean, that defeats those demons, you see. Always rejoicing in hope. But you get out and take off your cloak of Christianity and fold it up and put it in the trunk. Put your devil suit on. And then say, feed me, I'm going to get this guy for hitting me. Brother, you can't defeat the devil that way. Patient in tribulation. You'll be exercising patience. And boy, the demon's been patient. He's going to squirm. Continuing instant in prayer. And you continue in prayer, they're going to have a hard time with you. And so forth. Now, to get free, I have a few things to say before I close. To get free and to stay free, we must reaffirm our vows daily and diligently practice them. Now, you remember quite some time ago that I had everybody who would stand up and say, Pastor, I make a covenant before God and man that by the grace of God, with everything that lieth within me, I will never speak anything negative again. I'm going to put a double guard to my mind, and if anything comes up negative, I'm going to say, no, I'm not going to speak that. How many remember that? How many followed it? Now, don't you think we need to reaffirm that? And don't you think that we need to start practicing this? Because we have not practiced it and have not been diligent to try. I know nobody can follow perfectly at this point. But immature people that will try hard will eventually master. And we could have been saved ourselves from lots of demons. We've had lots of discouragement because we have given open to negative spirits. And we've hurt ourselves because we've listened to critical spirits. Now, we need to begin to practice. My new philosophy is I will not say anything negative again. I mean, there are times when people have to report negative things to authority and must say things for evaluation purposes. Now, I'm not speaking about that. I don't mean to make everything, you know, how'd everything go? How'd everything go, honey? She comes in, when her wife comes in the house, oh, everything's fine, honey. You know, everything's wonderful. Car work okay? Oh, the car works fine. Of course, there's no garage left. But, you know, there are things you've got to admit. I don't mean lie to yourself. How you feel? I feel great. Boom, you know. 112 people. Red hot, boiling. You don't have to lie. You can say, well, in the spirit, brother, God's doing wonderful things. In this flesh, I'm suffering. Would you lay your hands on me? I'm in trouble. I'm hurt. I'm full of pain. Now, that is nothing wrong with that. Paul acknowledged sickness, contrary to some people's ideas. He acknowledged sin and sicknesses and weaknesses and so forth. They recognized it. But your attitude is always a positive faith attitude, trusting God. I remember one time as a high school, I said, Dad, I just can't seem to have faith. And he said, son, remember this. If you can't seem to have faith, you've always got trust. And that's all he said, and he walked off and left me, and I thought about that. And I've never forgotten it. Trust in God. Can't seem to have active faith? You've got trust. You know who he is. So, number one, no negative speech. That is not right, unbecoming. You know what I mean? Practice it. And if you fall, get up and practice it some more and get up and don't condemn yourself. Just repent and practice it again. Faith in God. Decide to have faith in God in everything. Believe God. Three, contentment. In whatever state we find ourselves in that we cannot change, accept it. And don't be grousing about it the rest of your life. Just accept what state you're in and then trust and pray God that he will give you grace to take it or else he'll take you out of it. In the meantime, accept it. Refuse to live under a damp. I told you about these dampening spirits that came on me when I was in Europe. We came back, and my wife went down and prayed, and we went out to the intercessor retreat, and God lifted that damp. Well, Saturday we were driving out to do some business. My wife and I were driving. There was nothing wrong. There was no problems. There was no negativeness. Everything was fine. It was a nice day, I think, but it didn't make any difference. We were driving along, and I maybe didn't point on the window, I don't remember. I think it was sunshiny. Anyway, what happened, the spirit of damp came down on me, and the spirit of damp was on me. And pretty soon I said to her, I said, you know, I feel that spirit of damp on me. And she says, I know it. I know, I can tell. And so we prayed about it there in the car. And when I prayed against it, I said to myself, I am not going to feel this way. Now, I'm feeling different. I'm going to feel different. It's a good day. There's nothing wrong. I'm going to feel great about it. I'm going to think about it. I go on vacation, driving. And I thought that thing come off. But see, I had to, not more than to say, oh, God, help. I had to say, I will not feel that way. I am now not feeling that way. I'm going to feel different. I had to put myself. Otherwise, you're saying, I won't feel that way. Oh, you know, and that spirit stays right there because you are feeling that way. But you have to more than say it with the mouth. You got to say it from within. Open up to be vulnerable, to love and be loved. But I might get hurt. I guarantee you, you're going to get hurt. But you're going to get love like never before. And God will heal the hurts, and you'll go on for more love, and you'll grow in God. Open up to be vulnerable, to be corrected. Now, that hurts some people. But I'll look like a sap. Well, let them see it. No? Don't worry about it. They'll forgive you. They're benevolent. Everybody makes mistakes. Mistake is evidence that somebody has tried to do something. And he that makes no mistakes does nothing. So, I know it's embarrassing. I have been embarrassed. But, be corrected, because corrected means getting you back on the right compass heading. And you can't get there if you're not corrected. You go astray. Decide that God loves you, and God is not mad at you. You know, one thing, and I am going to close soon, but one thing that is happening in me, and has happened to many of you, and what should happen to all of us, see, the devil is so clever at condemning us. He'll put something in and condemn you for it. At the same time, we're walking contradictions. We think we're the greatest thing there is, and we think we're so unworthy, we can't do anything, we're terrible. And you see, they're both demonic. And they're both opposites. One spirit's playing against the other and having a field day. And the man with equilibrium walks in a balance between knowing who he is and who God is. Knowing what the devil does and what he does and what God does, and he doesn't confuse them. And the devil is condemning. And when he does that, we've got to come and we've got to say to ourselves, you know what the Bible says, why art thou discouraged, O my soul? We've got to come and say, why art thou discouraged, O my soul? God loves me. I've been walking with God. Now we know there are faults. But you lay that aside for the moment. God is proud of me. I've been doing a good job with God. You know, really, he loves me. He's really proud of me. You know, you can be proud of your children when they don't do perfect jobs. Then how much more God? We get this idea that he's not proud of us unless we do perfect. Because we got one little thing over there where he doesn't love us, and he's mad at us, and he's not proud of us. My friend, he sees the wild dogs on you and the dragons and all the rest. He sees you all bound and choked, and you're still struggling and still coming to church and still praising him. When you're dead, you're still fighting. And he's proud of you and he loves you. And he has only one heart, and that's to save you. And if there's anything I've learned over the last few years, and of God speaking to people, it's he comes and they're loaded with demonic problems, and we felt the love of Jesus come, and he hasn't got one criticism. Not one. It's not his heart at all. He's not come to condemn, but to save. And he comes and says, well, now I'm going to take this away, and I'm going to do this, and put all these lovely jewels on you. And his only heart is just to bless us. He is not mad at you. Now, the submission, to decide to practice submission to all authority, parents, to teachers, to husbands, to pastor, to God, to all law, and having no judgment on anybody. And that comes, God did this in me, and it's something done by the grace of God. Is God did a work in which I could say, for the first time, I don't have any judgment anymore. Didn't make any difference what they did. Because God is the judge. It's not my responsibility. I was not in their place. The devil was beating on them. It looked that way to them. It was the best that he could do in the circumstances. They didn't know how to react. I mean, all of a sudden we're going to make excuses for the other person and realize it's God's judgment that counts, and God does not judge him one-tenth as hard as you and I would, because he doesn't judge you as hard as they would, and he doesn't judge you as hard as you would. And lastly, witness without regard for man. Stand up for God. These are vows.
You don't get it right at first.
But you keep at it, and eventually you'll be able to rattle it off without even looking. It'll be easy after a while. And the more you practice it, the more you'll grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. Now I'm trying to close, and just give me 5 more minutes. Ephesians 6, 1. Now listen, very carefully. Obey your parents in the Lord. That's not it. 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, we must become aware, one more thing here, we must become aware of what spirit is manifesting in us in time to cut it off and to bind its power. This is the most important thing that we learn to do. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Alice gave a testimony up here, and I walked in the middle of the service coming back from Montana ministry, and she was saying, you know, I fall in love with this man. And I was angry that I was in love. And I was so angry, and I kept saying inside, Alice, you're not mad that you're not angry that you fell in love. The demons are angry that you fell in love. You were a women's liberal, pro-communist, activist. The devil had you bound as a man-hater. Now that you found a wonderful man, and you're in love with him, you love to be in love, you opened your heart, that's how you got that way. And you're headed for marriage, and you married the man because you wanted him. You're not angry. Nobody's angry to in love. But you see, when the demons of anger came on her, she felt that. When God's love comes on you, you feel that. When God gives you somebody, you feel that way. When a demon gives you hate for somebody, you feel that way. And the only reason I bounced up and said what I did is, this is the biggest lesson we've got to learn, is learn what is the devil, what is us. And while the example is red hot, I'm going to get up and I'm going to again, as a teacher in this Bible training center, say, listen to that woman. The demon is that which is saying, I am angry. And I wanted to make that difference. And this morning, and these are two top people I'm talking about. And spiritually, I mean, in experiences and walking with God. And Judy Rowell was up this morning. And she said, And you know, she said, and I thought, Judy, are you making this up? And I said, no, Judy, you're not thinking, did you make this up? You know you're not making it up. That demon says, Judy, are you making this up? Except the demon said it this way. He's clever. He said, Judy, am I making this up? See? And we have got to learn what is the devil and what isn't. Friday night, When I brought that message, and I was speaking on the first hand, and the spirit was battling me, And I didn't feel like I was sounding. And I should have been more sensitive. But this has happened before. I have been in meetings in which I felt tossed to my judgment, amazed in my mind, saying, I don't feel like I'm talking. I sound kind of hard. But inside I don't feel that way. And I couldn't quite figure it out at the time. And I hated the way I was talking. And I wasn't talking like I felt. And I learned later that was a demon pressuring me. And what happens here is, and I'm going to get rid of this spirit. There is a fear seizes me that people won't accept it. They might misunderstand it or not accept it. And therefore, I come on like a lawyer on his last stand, you know, for death and life, because I'm trying to wade through the pressures coming against me and trying to nail it down so solid that you can't get out, you know. And instead of being able to bring it in a relaxed way, sometimes I hammer home, and I'm hammering through that fear. And at that time, again, you know, fear that people might think I'm against, you know, Ron Kitchell, you know, or trying to down and not understand me because I'm out here covering the waterfront, laying the whole thing, explaining everything, and not just dealing with one thing. And so I begin to feel like, boy, this isn't how I feel inside. I mean, I don't feel that way. Like I'm sounding. I didn't like the way I was sounding. I feel like, I feel soft. I'm just giving examples. I mean, fine, I'm not ruffled. There's no problem. But that spirit, I'm going to get rid of that thing. But see, we so many, many, many times have spirits come upon us this way. And here are the signs. There's four signs to help recognize them. One, not speaking like you feel inside. Two, feeling contrary to our hearts and minds. And three, feeling confusion or pressure. And four, speaking with unwanted negativeness and unwanted criticism, and you don't feel critical and you're criticizing. And you hate yourself, you don't know why you do it. And the more you talk, the more you hate yourself. We need to stop and say, wait, there's a demon on me, and I'm going to come against this thing. Demons came down on Elijah after Elijah had won his great battle. Ahab had been chasing him for 3.5 years. Spirit, but a spirit of depression came upon him, a spirit of despair, a spirit of hopelessness. Lord, take my life. So he was self-pitying. He was loaded with spirits. He had a big spiritual attack, demonic attack, after great victory. You ever had a great victory and get demonically attacked? When an angel came and rescued him and sent him on his way. And you see, God will rescue us, but we must recognize what's happening. Now, I got one last statement. See, I'm folding my notes up. I know some of you say, doesn't mean a thing, but... it does. I'm closing. I put my coat on it, you see. I'm going to ask one last question. How did Jesus Christ handle demonic attacks? Pressure seized upon him. And he didn't feel. With great cryings and fear, he cried to be saved from out of death and was heard in that which he feared. Great drops as of blood standing upon him, running down. And the Greek New Testament says he began to feel very far away from God. And even not understanding, as the Spirit of God left him, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that hour left the die alone. I want to let you know, demons were pressuring him. They pressured him in the garden. They pressured him in the wilderness for 40 days. And when he was pressured there, and they came against him, he said, it stands written, get behind me. No dialogue with the devil, no rationale, no excuses. He said, I'll give you the kingdom of the world. He didn't say, oh, wait a minute, hold up, run that by me again. Exactly how much are you going to give? He didn't fool around that way, my friend. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Get behind me, Satan. It stands written. In other words, I go by this book, and that's the only thing I go by. If it's not written in the book, I don't buy it. That's how he handled demonic attacks. And when the devil comes on you and says, God's mad at you. Look how you stumbled and messed your life up. That's why God's not blessing you. He's judging you, and it's going to be long judgment. You can't make it. There's no way to come in. Years you failed. You stand and say, "Get behind me, Satan. That's not written in this book. That's not what the Spirit of the Lord is saying in this hour. That's not what God is speaking to us. I reject it totally. God loves me. He cares for me. He knows who I am. Though I sin, He has forgiven. Though I haven't always done right, He is going to undergird me. He's going to make me a bride without spot or wrinkle. Get thee hence, for I am walking in faith in God." Amen.